Welcome to our sermon series entitled Never the Same, a study through John's Gospel. In the book of John, we see Jesus encounter men and women from different social, moral, and religious backgrounds. Jesus responds to each person according to his or her need and invites them into a relationship with him. When someone accepts that invitation, they are left never the same. Open your Bible to the book of John, and let's begin.
I watched the movie Home with my girls this week. It's a cartoon movie. It's been out for a while. You might have seen it before. It's about a group of aliens, the Boov, who invade Earth. And O is kind of like the narrator, and it's from his perspective, and he calls it, of course, the best day ever, because to them, the humans are not very smart, and they should obviously be thankful that these aliens have come here with their superior technology, and they're going to make Earth better. It's moving day, and it's the best day ever. But of course, if you are a human being living on Earth, this is not the best day ever. This is the day that you are separated from your family, relocated away from your home and everything you know. Now, I always get a small kick out of, like, how do we take the most traumatizing ideas, make it into a child's movie, but it's cute because the aliens are cute. Like, at the core of this movie is, like, the traumatizingness of being relocated and separated from your family. Anyways, just a thought. So in the movie, O meets this girl named Tip, and together they set off to find her mother, who she's been separated from, and they kind of learn about each other on the way. She learns that the Boov are really good at running away, and Tip teaches O about fighting for what matters, and she learns that the Boov are really good at giving up, and so she teaches O about persevering when things get hard. And together they find her mom, she gets reunited, they end up saving the Earth, and the whole Boov race at the same time. And what I found interesting is that you have these two very groups of people looking at the same day and seeing entirely different things before. Usually this is what happens. Do you ever get in a fight before with, like, your family member or your spouse or somebody you're close to? Like, you're looking at the same thing but seeing it very, very differently, yeah? So what happens is one of them thinks moving to Earth is the best day ever. It's a day worth celebrating, a day worth partying, a day where you invite your neighbors over. And to Tip, the human, it's a devastating day. It's terrible. She's separated from her mom. Her life is ruined. She goes into hiding. Two people looking at the same thing, but seeing dramatically different perspectives. Now, in the book of John, we find a time that's very, very interesting where this happens. You have a group of people and a woman looking at one day and seeing very, very different things. You have one group of people looking at this moment and what they think is the best day ever, an answer to an annoying problem. And then you have this woman who's thrown into the middle of her worst nightmare. And then in between, in the middle, we find Jesus who shows us the way. In John chapter 8, we find Jesus has made his way back to the temple, and he gets there early in the morning, and once he's there, a group of people kind of draw near to him. And so he sits down with these people, and he starts teaching them there in front of the temple. Now, we know at this point, as we've been studying the book of John, that the religious leaders are looking to actively stop Jesus. Even more than that, they actually want to kill him to get him to stop doing what they think he shouldn't be doing. He's messing up their plans, their authority, their power. He isn't doing things the way that they think they should be done. They really want him to be stopped and to get people really to stop following him and disrupting their power and their authority. So in this moment, they have like this aha, best day over ever moment where they think they finally found it. For them, this best day ever is the moment they think they finally can trip up Jesus. They can finally, like, prove him wrong, catch him not getting it right, put an end to their problems. And so they kind of join him there in front of the temple where he's teaching, and they drag this woman along with them. But to this woman that they drag with them, this is not the best day ever. This is a nightmare. This is as absolutely humiliating as it gets. This is danger, her very life hanging in the balance, because they caught this woman being unfaithful to her husband. She'd been caught cheating, and the secret she'd been keeping, this kind of lie that she'd been covering up, was now exposed to everybody that she knew, and her hidden life was now out in the moment, open. To her, this is a terrible moment. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they join this group around Jesus. They drag this woman into the middle of the group, and they say to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Now, we don't have to guess at their motives. John tells us they did this to test Jesus so they could find some kind of charge to bring against him. Here's the tension that exists. There's a law from the time of Moses that says a person committing adultery can be stoned. But Jerusalem is no longer the own governing authority because Rome is in control of Jerusalem. They've been defeated, and now Rome is in control. They don't have their own authority to carry out penalties like the death penalty. Only the Romans can do that. So the religious leaders are like, okay, we've got Jesus stuck right here in the middle of this impossible situation. Because no matter what he says, we're going to get him. Because if he says, yes, go ahead and stone her, they're going to be like, you know what? You're against Rome. We're going to let Rome know that you're against them and you're trapped. If he says not to stone her, then they're like, aha, so you are against the law, which we know every Jewish person revered. They've got him. Either way he says, he's trapped. Best day ever to them. But here's the problem. In their mind, in their hunt to stop Jesus, to out-religious maneuver Jesus, they thought they could use this woman against him. They dragged this woman into the mess to be used as a weapon against Jesus, forgetting all of the time that this is Jesus that they're dealing with. The very person they are constantly underestimating what he can do and what he can say. So in this incredibly tense, stress-filled moment, everybody's looking, there's a group of people waiting to see what's going to happen and waiting to see what Jesus is going to do next. John makes a point of saying he almost idly like bends down and almost doodles in the sand with his finger. Like, he doesn't tell us what he writes. He doesn't tell us what he's working out in the sand. He just nonchalantly, in the middle of the stress-filled moment, like if I'm in this moment, I have hives, right? Like, I'm stressed out. I'm sweating. It's way too intense for me. But Christ isn't moved that way. He bends down. He idly doodles in the ground. And the religious group is growing impatient. They keep asking him to respond like, Jesus, come on, what do you say? What are you going to do? And this is how Jesus responds. He says to this group, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Here's what he's essentially saying. Any of you who've ever kept the law perfectly, any of you right now here who have never messed up, any of you who've never fallen short or done everything always, all of the time, exactly the way that you're supposed to do it, you be the person to pick up the first stone and throw it at her. His response is powerful. He doesn't fall into this trap that they think they've set for him. He doesn't get cornered into this impossible situation. Instead, he turns the entire moment back on them. He says, who here can honestly say they do everything right? That they've never messed up? That they've never gotten it wrong? Whoever that person is, let them be the first person to throw a stone. And then he bends back down and he starts doodling in the sand again. But the power of his words hit the mark. Because listen to what John says. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. One by one, all of these men walk away. They couldn't respond. They didn't have an answer. They didn't have an argument. They no longer had a case because none of them could say that they were without sin. And so one by one, they walk away. John says the older ones came to the realization first. I don't know about what it is about age and life, but it reminds you of all the things that you've done that you wish you hadn't, and it's like a vivid memory stuck in your head. Until it trickled down the line, until even the younger ones were forced to admit they couldn't and walk away as well. And all that's left is Jesus and this woman. It seems that even the bystanders who were there walked away. And then John says, Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. Listen, look at this aftermath. The problem is they think they could use this woman against Jesus, but his response is so powerful and incredible. And then the aftermath, it's just Jesus and this woman, and everybody else has left. What he says matters more than any of the voices of these other people. What he does next carries more weight and value than what any of them has done before. Jesus turns to this woman and says, Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. The aftermath isn't the shame and ridicule and the punishment that this woman was expecting. It wasn't the danger that she'd been gearing herself up for. It was Christ releasing her with kindness and showing her another way. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten in trouble before. You probably were a perfect child and not a troublemaker. I believe that about you. I was a troublemaker. I got in trouble a lot. And I know this feeling that most of us know if we've ever gotten in trouble. Again, I believe that you were good and perfect. I wasn't. And do you ever get called to the principal's office and like you're immediately sick to your stomach? Do you know that feeling? Like you sit down before the principal, your stomach has dropped out. You know you're in trouble. And if you were a big troublemaker, you just don't know which thing it was that you're in trouble for. And so you don't want to say because you don't want to give away any of the wrong things. Or maybe it's your parents have caught you. I got in trouble one time and my mom was sitting down at a table with a bunch of notes that I had written to my friends that they had written to me. I know I'm dating myself here. We didn't have phones. We couldn't text each other. Like some cool friends had pagers and we could like page numbers, but we wrote notes. And I knew I was in trouble, but I didn't know which notes she had found. And I didn't know which trouble I was in for. And you know that like sick to your stomach feeling you get? Like you know something bad is going to happen. You're not going to say too much because you don't want to give away the wrong thing. But whether it's with the principal or your parents or maybe it's been the law that we've been caught by, like you know something bad is going to happen and it's sick to your stomach, totally gone bottom of your stomach feeling. That's how this woman feels. She stands here in this moment expecting punishment, expecting guilt and shame and ridicule and condemnation, but into this moment, Christ does not condemn her. He treats her with kindness. Instead of ridiculing her or pouring out more shame on her, he shows her compassion. And where she was expecting punishment, she instead received grace. Now, it's interesting because this word condemn, what it actually means is when someone gives judgment against, right? Like you look at somebody and you judge them worthy of punishment. And that's exactly what these religious leaders had done by dragging out this woman in front of the group of people. They condemned her based on her actions and deemed her worthy of punishment. But Christ doesn't do that. Instead, Christ releases her. Christ sets her free and shows her a new path. Now, how these religious people and Christ looked at this woman was very, very different. The religious people saw her as a problem that they could use to their own advantage. They cared nothing for her life, nothing for her problems, her pain, only saw her as a means to an end, as someone to be used for their own gains. But we cannot miss that Christ sees this woman, and she is not a problem. She's not an issue to be debated. She's a human being made in the image of God. And in this moment, she's vulnerable and she's afraid and her life is in danger. And Christ doesn't just see her, he protects her. Where the scribes and the Pharisees would use her to make a point and take her pain and her shame and use them to trap Jesus, Christ protects her from them. He doesn't allow them to follow through on this plan of theirs, and he stands with her on her very worst day. His voice drowns out the ugliness, the condemnation of those who have dragged her into this moment. And his voice does not ring with hate or with judgment, but it sounds with love and forgiveness. And then Christ rescues her. He rescues her from the crowd. He rescues her from the judgment of these people. He rescues her from the danger that she faces, and he sets her free. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." He does not use this moment to shame her. He doesn't use this moment to harass her. He doesn't use her worst moment against her. He releases her from it. Says it's no longer what has a hold on your life. He rescues her from it and sets her on a new path and gives her this incredibly new understanding of who he is and how he works. And friends, this is why this is so powerful for us today. I don't know what your worst day looks like. I don't know what happened to you on your worst day ever, but I know I've had my share. I've had my share of worst days that were filled with fear and pain. They were days that were just led by worry, shame. They were emotionally hard, and they were exhausting. And some of these days were days of my own making, where it seems like all of my bad decisions caught up to me at once, where it feels like the weight of every wrong choice I ever made seemed to overwhelm me at one time. And they were days I couldn't hide. Like, I couldn't hide behind that wall that we like to put up. Like, aren't I a good person? Nothing bad ever happens. There was no hiding. But it seems to be exposed and vulnerable. Some of my worst days caught me unaware. I was going about my business as usual, and then everything changed. And it felt like the bottom fell out. I had no choice but to just go along as best as I could because I wasn't prepared. I wasn't expecting it. Just doing my best to keep my head above water and not go beneath. And all of these days have left a mark. For good or for bad, they've left a mark. Maybe you're staring down your worst day right now. Maybe you're trying to move beyond it or get away from it or learn from it or ignore it or resolve it or just trying to hide and wish it wouldn't exist. I don't know what your worst day looks like, but I do know this. Jesus Christ sees you. You're more than a problem to him. You're not a nuisance. You're not an issue. You are a human being made in the image of a wonderful God. You're seen. You're heard. You're loved and you're valued. So often our worst days lead us away from Christ, and we run out of anger or pain or fear or shame. But life isn't better. It isn't changing. We aren't getting better. We can't escape. Here's what happens. We try and we run hard and we run fast, but we can't escape ourselves. No matter where I go, the problem is I take me with me. I can go far and I can go wide and I can go into a lot of other things, and they might be distracting for a moment, but always I circle round. I'm there with me no matter where I go. And life isn't working even when we run, even when we hide, even when we're angry, even when we're upset. Even here, Christ sees us and he reminds us that each of us is more than the worst thing we've ever done. He reminds us that we are more than the worst thing that's ever happened to us. Christ wants us to hear that we are more than our worst day. He sees us not just for who we are, but for who we are becoming. The divine potential that was planted within each and every one of us. And he doesn't just see us. Christ protects us. So often we feel all alone in our worst days, kind of stuck in this bed of our own making, right? Lost in our own problems or our own struggles or pain or anger or shame or regret. And we think, Christ couldn't find me here. It's too messy. It's too hard. It's too bad. It's too far away. Forgetting all of the time, it's not when we were perfect that Christ died for us. It's while we were still sinners that Christ gave his life for us. In the middle of our problems, Christ stands with us. In the middle of our struggles and disappointments, Christ doesn't let us go. In the middle of our pain, Christ reminds us he will never leave us or forsake us. He protects us on our very worst days. He protects us from the worst we can do to ourselves and from the worst that others would seek to do us. Christ is with us, even on our worst days. And here's what he wants us to hear. He came to rescue us. He came to set us free. Jesus' words ring just as true today as they did 2,000 years ago for this woman. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here's the harsh reality. None of us, if we had been standing there that day, could have picked up a stone. Because all of us, no matter how good we are, no matter how much we long to do what is right, we've all fallen short. We've messed up. We've gotten it wrong. And none of us stand here today a perfect person. All of us have messed up or fallen short in some way. We know what it's like to be caught doing the thing we aren't supposed to be doing. We know that feeling of getting it wrong, and we know what it is to lie or hurt or hide. No matter if we've known Christ our whole life or are meeting him for the first time, none of us are perfect. But to really understand all that it is Christ did for us, we have to dip into our understanding of what sin is. Because we have a lot of ideas and a lot of things we've heard and a lot of words that have been bandied around, and we think a lot of different things. The group of religious leaders, they really wanted to condemn this woman of her sin. They wanted to expose her and use her to derail Christ, but Christ saw her as more than a problem, more than a struggle, and he set her free. Now, many of us see sin as breaking some type of divine rule or moral boundary, and we grew up with this to-do list and this not-to-do list, right? In our head, we have the gospel of sin management. As long as we keep sin managed, we're a good person. Don't do this, do this. This is what a good Christian looks like. And we miss a lot of the context of what Christ has been trying to teach us all of these weeks. Simone Veil said that all sin are attempts to fill voids. An incredible thinker, Soren Kierkegaard, talked about sin not simply as doing bad things, but putting good things in the place of God. He said not just doing bad things, but making good things into ultimate things. And our friend Timothy Keller defines sin as looking to someone else besides God for our salvation. So he said, here's how we do this. We do it in a couple of ways. One, we just break all of the moral rules looking for the thing that's going to bring us pleasure, looking for what will finally make us happy. He said, but we also have a religious way of doing this. We act somehow as if our good life and our moral achievement essentially require God to bless us, to answer our prayers the way that we want. God, I'm a good person. Look at me. I follow the rules. I don't do the bad list. I do the good list. I show up every week. I know the Bible. I can sing all 5 verses of Amazing Grace. I'm a good person. Now, shouldn't you do this for me? And we build our sense of life on these moral achievements. He says one group looks to sex, money, power to give them significance and security, while the other group looks to moral goodness and effort to find that same sense of significance and security. But what happens is all of these identities that we try to build for ourselves, that we try to create for ourselves apart from God, they aren't stable, and they cannot hold up under the strain and the disappointments of life. They cannot fill these voids that we find in our hearts and our souls. Here's the truth. We have voids. All of us have voids that we've been trying to fill with good things, with bad things, and none of them work. And then we're left with the same aching void as before. Or we define ourselves by being a good person and a good parent, and then something bad happens. Or we define ourselves by what we do at our job, but then our job changes and we're no longer that person, and our life can't hold up the strain of the identity that we've been trying to build. And Christ steps into this moment, and he looks at us from both sides. He challenges the religious leaders, this group of people who've built these pedestals on their lives of moral effort and achievement, and it's led them to self-righteousness and arrogance and cruelty. How cruel is it to take this woman in a moment of hardship and use her as a tool against Christ? I mean, how horrible is it that this entire group of people think nothing about dragging this woman who has nothing to do with them, who doesn't have anything to do with their argument against Christ, and to shame her in front of a group of people? How cruel is it to think that that is the right thing to do? And Christ challenges them. He said, fine, you want to expose her? Let's expose you. Which one of you can say that you are without sin? Pick up a stone. If you can say in your whole life that you've never done anything wrong, then you stand in judgment of this woman. But until you can say that, what right do you have to treat her in this cruel, cold-hearted way? He challenges this belief that somehow we make ourselves better than other people based on moral achievement. Our relationship to Christ is not marked by the good things that we bring God, as if somehow God needs anything from me, as if somehow God is lacking in some way, that the things I do, my checklist, are somehow enough to bend God to my own will. Christ challenges this way of thinking because it's not ever who he called us to be. And when we allow that to lead us, we find ourselves built up on pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, and we act in cruel ways. And Christ said, that is not what I created you for. On my best days, I need Christ just as desperately as I do on my worst days. Doing the right thing has never been about pride. It's never about building up this cosmic scale about good versus bad. It's never been meant to puff us up, but instead lead to a sense of humility. The more I know Christ, the more I spend time with him, the more I am absolutely wrecked by the thought that Christ would save a girl like me. And Christ challenges us, stop looking for your significance through moral goodness. Stop trying to make your life secured up by achievement, because when you do, you miss Christ. You miss who he is and what he's done. And then Christ helps this woman in the middle of her worst day. And he doesn't do it by ignoring what's going on. He isn't saying to her, go and sin no more. You know, this is just business as usual. Carry on. Everything seems to be working. He's acknowledging that this woman's life isn't working. What she's been doing isn't solving her problems. What she's been looking for in these relationships with these men for the happiness and the joy she thinks she's going to find, it isn't working. And he changes her perspective by meeting him, that in knowing Christ and being freed by him, that's how the void gets filled. I don't know what you've been chasing to fill that void, but I do know it's never going to be enough. We're never going to be happy enough. We're never going to be good enough. No person or job or relationship is ever going to feel like enough, because the goodness wears off. That good feeling goes away, and what's left cannot sustain the weight of our expectations because they aren't strong enough to hold up our identity in life. No success or affirmation is ever going to last long enough. Only in Christ do we fill the gaps that exist in our lives. Only in Christ do we fill in these voids that we find in our hearts. Only Christ can free us from this never-ending chase to feel enough, good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, loved enough, worthy enough, any of the enoughs. Because Christ says, no. No, those things were never gonna be what filled you up. Those things were never gonna be the things that made you feel whole. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can help us feel enough, because in Him we are. And friends, here's the truth. The voice of Christ has to ring louder in our ears than the voice of condemnation. The voice of Christ has to be louder than the voice of insecurity that we hear. The voice of Christ has to be louder than the fear, the shame, the pain, the worry, all of those things that eat us up inside. Because it is the voice of Christ calling us to follow Him, to stop chasing all of these lesser things, to stop wasting our life thinking that any of them are ever going to make us feel whole inside, because Christ is the only one who ever could. Timothy Keller reminds us, Jesus is the only Lord who, if you receive Him, will fulfill you completely, and if you fail Him, will forgive you eternally. Here's the truth. All of these things that we've been chasing, all of these things we've been trying to build our identity and our security on, all of these sins are the thing that separate us from God. And there's this huge chasm that exists between a holy, just, moral, good God and us. On my best day, on my day where I feel like I've done as much good as I know how to do and my children aren't traumatized and my family doesn't hate me, on my best days, there's still this giant gap between how wonderful God is and how lacking I am. And I can never do enough good things to bridge that gap. I can't ever chase enough wrong things to make me forget that the gap exists, which is why all of us need Jesus Christ, because He's the one who came into the world to find us, to rescue us, to set us free. He's the one who gave His life that we might live. He's the only one that can close that distance, that can bridge that gap between us and God, because He lived the life we couldn't live. And by His death, He covers all our sins. In Him, we are forgiven. In Him, we are loved. In Him, we're set free. And I know we've heard a lot of things about Jesus over the years. I know religion has led a lot of things, and we've heard all kinds of ideas, but I want to introduce you one more time. If you haven't seen Christ like this, then you've not met the Jesus Christ of history. You've not met the Jesus Christ of the Gospels. Listen to John's words one more time. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. We hear a lot of voices in our life. A lot of voices of hate and condemnation, of shame and regret, of pain and fear. The voice of not enough that loops over and over and over in our minds. But today, I want to encourage you one more time to let the voice of Jesus Christ ring louder than any other voice. The voice of Jesus Christ that calls you by name. It matters that we hear this. Christ didn't come into the world to save the world in general. Christ came into the world to save you and I specifically. Your life, my life, these are the ones that Christ gave His life to save. And He's calling us to follow Him. He's calling us to believe in Him. He's calling us to see just how much we are seen and loved. That if we ever need proof of just how much God loves us, then we need only look to Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world that we might be saved through Him. Life is messy. The world is broken. We are all broken. But remember, it is the power of mercy that Christ shows us None of us deserve it, but freely Christ gives it to us anyways. He shows up, reaches out his hand and says, come with me. And he pulls us away from the mess. And he pulls us away from the shame and the regret. And he offers us forgiveness instead of punishment. He shows us grace instead of retribution. He offers us a life marked by love instead of shame. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please help us. I pray, Father, that if we've not met this Jesus Christ, that you would show us him one more time. I pray, Father, that we would see Christ lifted up on our behalf. I pray that we would look to Jesus Christ and hear him calling us by name. I pray, Father, that we would hear you calling us, this is the way, walk in it. I pray, Father, that we would feel how much you see us today. I pray that we would be overwhelmed by the grace, the love, the forgiveness that you have to offer us in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, where we need protection, you would stand with us. I pray for those of us who are staring down our worst days, Father, that you would stand with us and see us through. I pray, Father, that you would rescue us and set us free from everything that's held us back. Father, I pray that every negative voice that is circled through our mind and our heart, you would overpower them with the voice of Jesus Christ today. I pray, Father, that we would hear the love that you have to offer to each and every single one of us. I pray, Father, that we would follow you wholly, that today would be the day we say, yes, I'm yours. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.